Good afternoon. Last week I started a new series that I titled Open Our Eyes That We Might See. And one of the things that we talked about was our need to see things that we don't already see, or to see things better than how we already see them, or maybe to ask God to show us some things and allow us to see some things that we don't want to see. And we're going to continue that today. I told you that there's three different ways that we see. We see with our eyes, we see with our minds, and we see with our hearts. We see with our eyes what is visible. We see with our minds what is visual, and we see with our hearts what we value. This afternoon, we're going to see what we can and what we should know about being thankful. And one of the things that I think we do well here on Thursdays is talk about the praises that God has allowed us to experience throughout the week. And you know, that's not just a time that we should fill in, but it's a time that we should reflect, because I'll be honest with you, when you can praise God for anything, it really does change your attitude, doesn't it? I mean, when you've got something good that you can think about, that you can reflect on, that you can kind of, you know, rally your emotion around to say, you know what, God really has been good to me. You know, God has done some things in my life that I can be thankful for. And I want us to be able to see that. I want us to be able to see how important it is for us to truly be thankful, especially since next Thursday is Thanksgiving. You know, we have set a day apart, you know, from every other day on the calendar to celebrate Thanksgiving. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to think about how important that really is for us. The Bible teaches us that the children of God should always have some reason to come before Him with a thankful heart. Amen? I mean, no matter what, there should always be a reason that we can come before God, come into His presence, and have a thankful heart. In fact, Psalm 50, verse 14 tells us, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, I'll be honest, when I read this, I thought it seemed to be a bit inconsistent. I mean, to think about sacrifice and thanksgiving all at the same time, it should be, you know, something that we experience separate from one another and not necessarily together. I mean, thanksgiving is supposed to be a joyous experience, something that you can celebrate, something that was positive or good. And when you think about sacrifice, it's typically not something you think about in terms of a good experience. Sacrifice is something that costs you. You know, sacrifice is something that sometimes is painful, sometimes difficult. So to put those two together just kind of seems to be a contradiction. It almost sounds like we're supposed to be, though, when you read this passage of Scripture, it sounds like we're supposed to be joyful over joyous events in our lives. Well, I think the truth is our cause for thanksgiving to God is absolutely for every child of God, you know, regardless of what our circumstances are. In other words, we're supposed to be joyful towards God no matter what kind of day we're having. No matter what kind of news we've received, we can still have a joyful heart toward God, because there's nothing about God that changes. He's going to be the same God no matter what your circumstances is. So if you can praise God right now in the midst of our congregation this afternoon, if you got something good that you can say about God, do you understand no matter what you're experiencing when you leave here, no matter what kind of news you get when you leave here, that doesn't change. That joy that you have towards God, that thanksgiving that you have towards God, that doesn't change. We need to understand that nothing can happen to us. Nothing can be taken from us. Nothing can be removed from us. Nothing can rob us of the basis for our gratitude toward God. Paul talks about that in Romans 8, 38 and 39, where he says this. He says, I am convinced. In other words, no need even talking to me about this. I'm convinced of this. There's no debating it. There's no conversation. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor any other creature or created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Paul's basically saying is there's nothing out there that's going to separate you from God's love. So that means you always have the ability to be thankful. You always have the ability to be joyful in that relationship with Christ. Whatever may happen to us that we would rather not happen to us, you understand we're still loved by God. We still are His children. All of His promises, no matter what's going on, all of His promises are still intact. And our hope in Him is forever secure. In fact, the fact that we are in Christ regardless and will be with Christ regardless for all eternity, I think that fact should always be a cause for gratitude. Because, folks, that can never be taken from us. I mean, our world economy can crash. Our government can absolutely, you know, implode. Our health can completely deteriorate, and it cannot take away from us what God has given to us. And so if you were grateful when Jesus Christ came into your life and took your sin away from you, if you were grateful when He forever became your King, you understand nothing in your life should ever change that? No matter what happens, you can wake up tomorrow and you got at least one thing you can be thankful for. My salvation in Jesus Christ is forever secure, and I can be thankful for that every single day of my life. There's no doubt that we may at times wrestle with our humanity. I mean, with those undesirable circumstances. But we can keep them from getting the upper hand on us. We can keep them from overwhelming us and assuming some level of priority in our lives if we can just somehow choose gratitude over griping. Listen, we can choose to gripe every day, can't we? I mean, don't you got something you can gripe about this afternoon? I got all kinds of things I can gripe about if I want to. Now, we can either choose, you know, gratitude, or we can choose to gripe. We can choose blessing God over bitterness toward God. Even when life isn't fair, when it's difficult, when it's painful, we can do that because this reality is our acceptable sacrifice of thanksgiving to God is taking whatever, you know, life throws at you, and in the midst of it saying, Lord, nevertheless, I love You. Nevertheless, I am so grateful for what You've done to me. I am so thankful for what You've done for me. I realize that things may not be going well for you in your life, or at least as well as you want it to go. But I would guess that's true of all of us. I mean, I don't know anyone who lives a perfect life with no problems and no conflict. Do you? I don't know that person. Listen, we all have our share of regret. We all have our share of remorse. Some of us have more than others, but nevertheless, we still have a reason to be thankful. And that's the one thing I think God wants to drive into our hearts and our minds today, that we always have something that we can be thankful for. And we still have a need as well as a mandate to express our gratitude toward God. In other words, we don't just get a free pass. We don't get to walk around with this sour look on our face and this heart that's filled with ungratefulness and just shake our fist at God. Why haven't You done something for me today? Why haven't You solved these problems? Why are these circumstances in my life? God says you have something that you can be thankful for every day of your life. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider, now think about this, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy. He says the sufferings that I'm going through, the sufferings in the world today, all of those things, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Listen, it helps to have the right perspective, doesn't it? Paul says all the stuff that we're dealing with right now, it doesn't even compare to the glory that we're going to experience with God for eternity. I think the more thankful we are, the more positive our approach to life is going to be. The question I have this afternoon is, do you have a sacrifice of thanksgiving to offer to God? I mean, next week when you sit around your Thanksgiving Day table, will you be able to truly be thankful? Have you ever wondered why in the world we'd even have to have a holiday like Thanksgiving? I mean, think about it. It doesn't celebrate a birth. It doesn't celebrate a battle or a victory or a death. It doesn't even celebrate a church ritual. So why in the world have a holiday like Thanksgiving? Well, let me tell you what I think. Having a holiday like Thanksgiving reminds us somewhere along the way in life, somewhere along the road, we have got to look up and we have got to express our gratitude toward God. If we didn't have a day like Thanksgiving, we'd probably just go year after year after year and be so caught up, you know, in our woes and our circumstances in life that maybe we would just forget to pause. You know, but I'll tell you, at my house on Thanksgiving, and some of you may experience this one of these days, maybe you do in your place, but at our house before we eat, no matter who's there, we form this big circle, and usually it's a big circle because we have a lot of folks over. Guess what we do? Before you ever get to put something in your mouth, something has to come out of your mouth. You have to share something that you're thankful for. And you know, it's just a time that's on the calendar that we are forced to pause and to reflect. And I think it's important that we stop somewhere along the way and just say, God, I've been so busy, I've been so caught up, but I got to stop and I just got to thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for all that you've blessed me with. Because I'll tell you, as a nation, we certainly have plenty to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, as a country, we have without a doubt received more than anybody else in the entire world, and yet we are often the loudest complainers. George Herbert once said, "Our Father, you have given us so much. Do please give us one more thing, a grateful heart." Sadly, though, we possess so much that gratitude many times really is the one thing we lack. Remember the old Peanut Thanksgiving cartoon? It's Thanksgiving Day and the aroma of the turkey is just kind of swirling through the air, and it fills Charlie Brown's house, and Snoopy's outside on the top of his doghouse, and he smells that aroma, and he's thinking, it's Thanksgiving Day, and everybody gets to eat turkey on Thanksgiving Day. And so he lies there, and he's watching the back door, and he's eagerly awaiting that Thanksgiving Day dinner to come out, and finally the door opens, and here comes Charlie Brown, and he has this bowl of just plain old regular dog food, and he puts it on the ground. Snoopy gets off his house, and he stares at that dog food with this dejected look on his face, and he thinks, just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food on Thanksgiving? Then the next square shows him looking at the dog food more intently, and as he's thinking, he says to himself, I guess it could be worse. I could be the turkey. Listen, what do we focus on during the holidays? I mean, do we focus on what we have? Or are we more focused on the things that we think we're missing in our lives? Are we really thankful this afternoon for God's blessing? Or are we thinking that somehow, God, there ought to be more? There ought to be more. Think about that answer before you answer. I mean, we say grace for what we have to eat, and then we complain about having to do the dishes. I mean, we have clothes on our back, and then we complain about having to do laundry. I mean, we have beds to sleep in, and then we get upset because we have to make them. We have homes to call our own and to live in, and then we gripe about having to mow the grass. We have the freedom to worship God and then complain that we spend too much time doing it. We pray our church would grow, and then when it does, we get upset because we don't know everybody. I'll tell you, I'm really thankful for those people who are able to maintain a positive attitude. I mean, they have this great, thankful perspective. No matter, you know, what their lot in life is, they just seem to always have that smile on their face, that perspective that says it could be worse. Because the Bible tells us we are to be thankful always. And complaining and grumbling, that's the exact opposite of thanksgiving, isn't it? I heard a story about a guy that decided that he wanted to become a monk, and he wanted to be in one of those places where you couldn't speak. And so he met the superintendent of the monastery, who said to him, in just a few minutes, he says, you won't be able to say anything for 1 year. And then when we meet again, you can share just two words. After 12 months, he hadn't said a word, and he met with the superintendent of the monastery, who said, you can now say two words. The monk thought for a long time, and he said, room cold. That was his two words. Another year went by, and he met with the superintendent again, and again he said two words. He thought for a moment, and he said, food bad. Another year passed, and he got to speak again, and he said, bed hard. The superintendent just shook his head. After another year, they met, and he finally said, I quit. The superintendent said, I'm not surprised. All you've done since you've been here is complain. Listen, your attitude is always going to determine your gratitude. And Thanksgiving is always a good reminder for me to check my attitude. We need to be thankful. In the 23rd Psalm, David gives us three reasons to be thankful that I want you to notice with me this afternoon. There's a lot of people that look at the 23rd Psalm, you know, to find comfort, and I can understand that. But you may be surprised, this psalm speaks a great deal about Thanksgiving as well. Most of you have heard it many times and oftentimes at a funeral, but I want you to hear it again. 23rd Psalm, beginning with verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, first of all, if you look at verse 1, David tells us that he is thankful because God has taken care of his needs. He ends it by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the key to understanding this verse, as well as the whole passage of Thanksgiving, is found in the fourth word of that first verse, and it's the word my. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, you can say he's a good shepherd, you can say that he's a great shepherd, or even a wonderful shepherd, or even a caring shepherd. But understand, none of those things carry the same kind of implication as saying he is my shepherd. You see, folks, there's a difference between admiration and relationship. You can admire the good shepherd, but to say that he is my shepherd is a whole other matter. It's a relationship. David made this statement that God is my shepherd and I will never be in want. Now, I'm sure that David had some difficult times growing up, and I'm sure that he knew what it was as a boy to be in want. Now, I'm sure of that because in 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says that David was the youngest of eight brothers. So imagine growing up, you know, with eight brothers living in the same house with you. I'll tell you, when you're the youngest of eight brothers, there's no doubt that you are going to be in want. My dad, think about this, my dad had 18 brothers and sisters. And I remember him telling me that when he was 16 years old, he finally found out that there was actually more parts to the turkey than just the gravy. He was 16 before he found that out. Listen, David was the youngest in a family of a working class people. They weren't wealthy. Listen, they were shepherds in the town of Bethlehem. And I'm sure that David wore a lot of hand-me-downs, and whatever he had, I'm sure he had to share. And so you understand, it was with that background that David wrote the 23rd Psalm. But at this point in his life, there had been some very special things that had taken place. God has taken him from the pasture to the palace. No longer does he have to share a meal in the fields with his brothers. Now David gets to feast from the royal table. And with all that experience behind him, he's able to see that God has richly and truly blessed him. And with words of thanksgiving, he shouts, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." And what he's really saying is, "I've been poor. And I've been rich, and either place, God takes care of me." Now, most of us aren't taken from the pasture to the palace, but as Christians, we do all share a royal heritage. We do all share a royal inheritance. And if you're born again, you are assured to one day feast at the royal table of God. Amen? Amen. If you can say like David, you can say it because you believe it in your heart to be true. If you can say like David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What you're really saying is, if I want it and God doesn't give it to me, then I don't need it. Think about it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," tells me that he will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. The second thing David was thankful for was that God took care of his sin. Listen again to verse 3. "He restores my soul and guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now get this. Here's David, who was guilty, as most of you know, he was guilty of adultery, he was guilty of murder, and he's able to say, "He has restored my soul." Listen, I got to tell you, the greatest feeling in the world is to be free from guilt. Peace of mind always comes with peace with God. There are so many people who are burdened with the full weight of their guilt. In the world we live in, guess what? They don't do anything to help you solve that problem at all, because we've tried to take the guilt of sin away by changing its name or approving of its practices. Problem is, that just doesn't work. It just doesn't remove the weight of the sin that carries, you know, our soul. You can close your eyes and you can hope that the weight goes away. You can ignore it. You can cover it up. You can try the best you can to approve it in your own life. But listen, if you've tried and you know that it isn't working and you've gotten to the point where you're finally tired of the weight of the sin, there's only one place to turn. And that's Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me tell you something. If you've had the weight lifted off of your shoulders and you have had your soul restored, then you got something to be thankful for this afternoon, don't you? It doesn't matter what you've done. King David killed a man, went to war. He went to war against his own children. He slept with another man's wife. He had done some terrible things, but he was able to shout victoriously that God restores my soul. You won't have peace with yourself or anybody else until you have peace with God. And there's only one way you get that. The Bible says you must be born again. In other words, you've got to admit that you have a sin problem that has separated you from God, and the only way back to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Confess your need for Him and accept the sacrifice that was made upon your behalf. If you've done that, then your sin is not an issue with God anymore. He's taken care of it. And if you were to look back and say to God, listen, I've just been thinking about my past. I've been thinking about those mistakes I've made. And God, I'm just asking you to forgive me for that sin all over again. You know what God would say to you? What sin? That's what He would say. God would say, I don't remember any of that sin. I forgot it when I forgave you. Psalm 103 verse 12 says that God has taken our sin and that He has thrown it as far as the east is from the west, and the Bible says He remembers it no more. This holiday season, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that God has taken care of our needs. We need to be thankful that as believers, He has taken care of our sin. And then finally, number three, we need to be thankful that He has taken care of our future. Listen to verse 4 and 6 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, I don't have to fear death. It's not the end of the road for me. It's just a valley that I'm going to pass through. And you notice that it doesn't say, I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. It says that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, I'm not just going to hang around there. I'm going straight through it because I have a destination. And my destination is on the other side of that valley. Then he says in verse 6, after he's gone through that valley, listen to this. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, this is a beautiful and comforting verse, isn't it? Folks, I want to tell you something. I stand before you this afternoon as one who has received a whole lot more of his share of God's goodness and mercy. For many years, I didn't love God at all, nor did I worship Him. I made all of my decisions without Him. And I'll tell you, those decisions cost me. They cost me in my purity, my self-respect, and my relationships. And I stand before you as one who, on many occasions, turned his back on God over and over again. But you know what? God's goodness and His mercy, they didn't just follow me around. You understand? They tracked me down. And on Mother's Day, 1985, in the living room of an old house that was converted into a church, I came forward during an invitation and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And God's mercy and His grace, they finally caught up to me. And they overtook me. And they overwhelmed me. And I'm going to be honest with you. A day doesn't go by that I don't have something to be thankful for. Jesus took care of my needs. He absolutely took care of my sin. And in doing so, he took care of my future. I hope you've considered the great love of God. And I hope you're living a grateful life, because God wants to give you an opportunity to act on that thankfulness this holiday season. Question is, will you surrender yourself completely to him with a grateful heart and a thankful heart? And this holiday season, you know, when you're standing with your family and maybe they're overwhelmed by sickness, whatever is in their life, can't you be the one who says, you know, can I just say, I've got something that I'm so thankful for. I am so thankful today that God has took care of my needs. I am so thankful that God has took care of my sin. And I can't even tell you how thankful and how grateful I am that God has took care of my future. Every one of those three things, do you understand, could be a conversation starter for you? What are you talking about, God took care of your needs? Well, let me tell you. What do you mean God took care of your sin? Well, let me tell you. What do you mean God took care of your future? Let me tell you. Would you be that missionary? Next week, when you have the opportunity to tell family, maybe lost friends, what you have to be thankful for, you can become a sermon. Your life could be a living testimony of who God really is and why you have something to be thankful for. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the seniors that are here today. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we go into this holiday season, that we could truly not just have words on our lips, but God, we would have a message in our heart that we would be able to share with anyone who would ask the reason for the hope that we have. And we can tell them why we have such a grateful, thankful heart. Let us be prepared for that, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.